In 1966, Time magazine asked, "Is God dead?" Now best-selling author Eric Metaxas takes that famous question and turns it around when he asks, "Is atheism dead?" In his bestseller titled, "Is Atheism Dead?" Metaxas offers a provocative answer as he shows atheism to be not only implausible and intellectually sloppy, but also demonstrably ridiculous. Get your copy of "Is Atheism Dead?" available now at Amazon.com and wherever books are sold.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Coming to you live from Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 12th day of March 2023. And I want to start off by saying our most sincere condolences go out to the family, friends of Pastor Benny Mosley. Benny died of a heart attack on Tuesday. Benny loved the Lord with all his heart. He really did. And Benny has been, he's had illnesses for quite a while. And you've heard him on this radio program many, many times. And we will give you, when we find more information as far as the services will be, we'll let you know. But again, it's our loss and heaven's gain, and we're going to miss you, buddy. But we know that you won't be missing us. No, you won't be missing us.
And you'll be seeing beauty instead of you and me.
Yeah, you're right. Pastor Joe is here with me tonight. And here, I wanted to say, we have a couple announcements. There's a lady, very quickly, I wanted to say, Bonnie Anderson, in San Diego, California. You folks in San Diego, Bonnie needs some courtroom observers. But all I can tell you about her is her situation is too complicated for me to explain. But this will be for this Tuesday. So let me give you her phone number. You folks in San Diego, California, she needs some help. Her phone number is 619-264-6437. Again, 619-264-6437. And her name's Bonnie Anderson, and she's a believer who could use some help out there, just with courtroom observers, just people there to stand with her. It's a long story. So also, today is March 12th, and I want to dedicate this radio program tonight, Pastor Joe, to two ladies who were both born on March 12th, and you know them. They worked with our church in the ministry for quite a while. They were, you know, very godly, wonderful, wonderful pro-life ladies. And Marge Bulin and Mary Stouffer, both of them were born on March 12th. And, you know, the interesting thing is they had so many things. They both showed up in the ministry some years ago at the same time. They both showed up at the same time. And boy, I'm going to tell you, what a blessing. But the coincidences they had, just quickly, both of them were born on March 12th. Both of them's names start with an M. Both of them married men named Jim. And both of them had sons named Jim. I'm trying to think. There was others, but oh, both of them were the only daughters, and with the four brothers, and both of them loved the Lord with all their heart, and they loved working in this ministry in their church, and their families. They loved their families, and they both died of cancer. And we miss them both, but again, I want to dedicate this program tonight to Mary Stolfer and Marge Buellen, two wonderful ladies who, well, they went home to be with the Lord about 3-4 years ago. Alrighty.
Singing in Heaven's Choir.
Yep. The title of the message tonight, some of you may have noticed, Pastor Joe is with me tonight, so don't be confused. It's not Monday, it's Sunday. And the title of the message tonight is Overwhelmed But Not Defeated. Overwhelmed But Not Defeated. And Joe, I got some commentary, so let me add her. Friday on March 10th, I attended the Bringing America Back to Life conference, which is the largest pro-life conference in the country. Now, there were very, very large attendance motivated pro-lifers from all walks of life. There was about 600 people there. I was really pleased to see so many young people in attendance. I was also pleased to have five members of our church there both days. Now, they were with me. Now, the first person to greet me when I arrived was a dear, dear friend, a longtime pro-lifer. Her name's Linda Tyson. What a sweetheart, a real dear friend. We go all the way back, Joe. We go back 5 decades when the pro-life movement. And here, memories of our fight for life go back 5 decades. And later that day, as I sat in yet another strategy planning meeting for our current fight to stop the latest assault on the life of the unborn, and that's the pro-death abortion ballot initiative, as I listened to the views of those in attendance, it brought back memories of so very, very many such strategy planning meetings of the past. 5 decades worth of those meetings, Joe, we set into and fought. Now, as I looked around the room that was very crowded, my eyes fell upon a remnant of dedicated survivors of the fight for life. I thought of all of those who had been with us at the start and had since gone home to be with the Lord. There was, probably 50 of the faithful were not there now. They had gone home to be with the Lord. And I thought to myself, how tired, you know. Well, maybe I should say this for the ladies, but how tired we all looked now, knowing that there would be no rest for us, as the battle for life would probably outlive us. Then a thought occurred to me, Joe. What if we had not risen to the occasion and joined the battle? What would America be like? Well, then the answer appeared. And that answer is right in Scripture. America wouldn't be at all. Joe, read Deuteronomy 30:19.
I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live.
There's the answer right there. I want to go over now, Joe, to Psalm 94. And if we go to Psalm 94, if you would read verses 1 through 6 and then stop there for a minute.
O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? All the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless.
Well, Joe.
Boy, do they.
Yeah, they certainly do. Now, there's a difference, Joe, between revenge and vengeance. Revenge. An act of passion. That's what we often embrace. But vengeance, Joe, is an act of justice, and only God himself is perfectly capable of rendering complete vengeance, because only God could look upon the hearts and the minds of the people and understand why they do what they do. And so here, true justice, which you just read, can only be given by God. Jump over to Romans chapter 12 for a minute and read verses 19 through 21. But hold your place over there in Psalm 94.
Will do. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
So, Joe, let me ask you this here. Now, this is written to Christians, isn't it?
Yes.
And so let me ask you this. Can two Christians be enemies?
Not really.
Well, actually, the answer...
They should be able to forgive one another, but sometimes they are enemies.
Yeah, and so the answer is they can be. And so
they can
when he's referring to our enemies, in other words, okay, well, let's just say that... I used this example today. I don't know if he's listening out there or not, but, you know, Pastor Hal is known for his appetite where it comes to lunch. And I use the example, if we went to lunch, and we did go to lunch today, and I turned my head and Pastor Hal grabbed my food off my plate, we'd become enemies, you know.
Because you both like your food.
Right. And so... See, there's a difference between our enemies and God's enemies. See, we
right.
can, and so when it comes to God's enemies, okay, then that's different.
Righteous anger, right?
Right. It's righteous anger, and we can't forgive God's enemies. Okay, God's enemies have to repent, and only God can do that. Okay, and so here, but over the years, we've had people, myself. Professing Christians that have betrayed me. Some of those have patiently waited for an opportunity to betray me live on air. We had a fellow, and since they've repented of this since then, and I don't want to reopen old wounds, but there was a fellow who ran a Christian organization, and I had him on the radio program, and he would many times be on the radio program, you know, very with me, agreeing with us, and being, you know, virtually, you know, walking in step with us. Well, one day when I was up on death row, I gave him the opportunity to host the program. Well, what he did, and he didn't realize that... While I would be driving home, I'd be listening to the program, and here he went on to refute everything that I was teaching. And he said things like, you know, I don't recommend you being active in the pro-life. I don't recommend you going out in front of the abortion if it's legal, you know, this and that. And he didn't know I was listening. Well, I called in, and I just chewed him up one end down the other, and I told him, I'll never trust you again, okay? Well, when I got home, I hadn't walked in been in the back door for but a minute when the phone rang, and it was him. And here he called to apologize for what he did. His pastor at an apostate church, he was attending an apostate church, and his pastor told him to do that when one of those pro-death churches, when he had the opportunity, and he did what his pastor told him. Now, what happened was, after he had done that, he went to tell his pastor that he said, I've completed a mission. And the pastor said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, I did what you said. I went on in the program. He said, I don't know anything about that. And don't be using my name. And don't get anything started between me and him. I don't want him coming after me. And so you see, all of a sudden
he got betrayed. The betrayer got betrayed.
Exactly. And then he said, no sooner had he finished the program than every single member of his organization quit. Every one, they quit. And he says, the Lord has shut my mouth, and I am so sorry for what I did. Well, you've heard me say, again, there was another pastor. Same thing happened. Pastor Lenz would host my program on a Friday, and Pastor was one of my mentors. And what happened was he got ill. He took sick. And because I was there on death row, he had to find somebody, so he found this other pastor who had sat in our program before and always agreed with us. Well, now it's the same thing. The devil was at work. He came on, and he actually said right on air, as long as abortion is legal, you'll never see me stand against it. In other words, I will obey the government and not God. And so what happened, when I came back, I went and I confronted him. And he told me, he says, I don't see any place in the Bible where it says I have to stand against the government. And I asked him, I said, have you ever heard of the prison epistles? And he said, of course. I said, why are they called? Do you know why they're called prison epistles? He said, of course. They were written in prison. I said, right. Now, why were Peter and Paul, why were they in prison? Were they in prison for obeying God or the government? He says, boy, you got a point there. Wow, I never thought of it that way. You're absolutely right. And I said, yeah. And I said, you need to repent of that and start teaching the truth. But anyhow, and then over the years, we had another. But you see, my point is this, and I'll move on, that in all of these cases, I never had to deal with these people. I never actually got a chance, really. The Lord had dealt with them. He had dealt with them where, as far as people leaving their organizations, people that heard that leaving their church and having to go to another church. And so God dealt with them. God got
perfect
the vengeance.
Perfect example, when God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, he was teaching a lesson, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then you had one of the guys on secular radio, a disc jockey who was number one 3 years in America's top just about disc jockey for 3 years in a row. And he decided that he was going to betray me. And it cost him what he did. It cost him his job. And he never again was able to go on national radio. And so, because it cost the station, what he did cost the station a fine of $240,000. That would be equivalent to about $2 million today. Okay.
Whoa, ouch.
And so, anyhow, so in many, many cases over the years, when people have betrayed me, when I didn't even have time, in other words, to even deal with it, the Lord stepped in. And God will do that. He will step in because vengeance belongs to him. Let's go over to Job chapter.
And you're still, make one point, you're still on the radio.
Boy, am I. After 50, I'm still here. After all these years, yeah. And so, and it's because of the people out there that have supported us over the years, have kept us here.
Amen.
Because God so moved them to do so. Let's go to Job chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 11.
Job 20.
Right.
And 1 through 11. All right. Then answered Zophar the Naamite and said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Knowest thou not of this old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Though his excellent mount up to the heavens, his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust.
Now you see, Job, in the previous chapter, chapter 19, Job had just warned his comforters, Bildad and Zophar, that they themselves would face God's wrath because of their baseless charges against him. You see, what Zophar is saying seems to be right, but the problem of this is Zophar and Bildad were accusing Job of hypocrisy, and Zophar was stung by the warning that preceded to criticize Job more bitterly than ever, because Job was the more righteous of them two, of the four of them, actually. And Job warned Zophar that what you're doing, your hypocrisy, is going to get you judgment by God, okay? And so at the end, if we read the last chapters of Job, we find out that God goes to Zophar and Bildad, and he tells them, what you better do is go to Job and ask him for forgiveness because of what you've done. You've offended Job, and you've sinned against Job. And you better hope, okay, that Job forgives you. And because if Job doesn't forgive you, either will I. In other words, God told him, okay, you're toast. If Job doesn't
That's
forgive
you. That's a scary thought. The man that all through all of this, they've been putting him down, accusing him, they kept accusing him, pointing the fingers. And now it's, if he doesn't forgive you, I will not. That would have to be quite a rude awakening to say, have God tell you, I'm not going to forgive you.
Oops. Oh. Yeah, well, anyhow, so.
I never want to hear that.
So, there you go. Job was the much better man. Let's go back to Psalm 94 and pick it up in verse 7 and read verse 7 all the way through 23.
Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastises the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of my righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off.
Let's go back to verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And this is like so much of the today. I mean, they act like there is no God. I don't have to worry about it. I just don't, you know. And then he goes on to say, understand, you brutish among the people, you fools, when will you be wise? And then he says this. Now, what does this do to the theory of evolution, Joe? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Remember that fellow that came up with this theory of evolution?
Darwin.
And what did Darwin? Darwin made a statement. He said he was absolutely amazed that people would take the theories of a young scientist and make a religion out of them. And he said that, unfortunately, the human eye itself destroys his theory of evolution. And but you never hear that taught in a public school system, do you?
You don't hear that taught, but what Darwin learned is there were two kinds of evolution, macro, micro. There were different things, that there are changes in nature that he called evolution, and those were just changes in adaptation to the environment. And then later on in life, he realized that, like you said, they made a religion out of this theory. It was a theory, not a law.
Well, let me ask you this, then. Can we not say that climate change has every bit as much credibility as evolution?
Every bit as much.
Which is none, because evolution is mathematically impossible. It can't happen. You cannot possibly have a creation without a creator. There has never been a creation without a creator. And, again, it's absolutely mathematically impossible to happen. But very few people know that, huh?
Very few. And if you go back, we were just in Job. If you go back to Job 36 and 37, you see where God's talking about the weather, the rain, the water vapor. He knew right then about water vapor as the major element of the greenhouse gases is water vapor. He talked about the flow of the water on the earth. And then he said all this weather, snow, wind, rain comes for correction, for his land, or for his mercy. He's in charge. He makes it quite clear.
Well, absolutely. And so there you go. So that kills the fact, you know, where it comes to climate change, if you read the very last verse in Genesis chapter 8, kills the whole theory. God is a ruling. God has ruled on it, of climate change. So, by the way, since 2017, the climate's been getting cooler, not hotter. It's been getting cooler. That's the actual facts, okay? He says here, but it's by a minuscule amount, okay? Which, it's a cycle, Joe. The Earth's been cycling since God made it.
Yeah, we had huge jungles, and then we had huge ice ages. I mean, places now where they're desert, where the bottom of an ocean, and places used to be mountains are now valleys. So, been tremendous changes on the earth.
He goes on to say this: he that chastises the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? And so, you know, he's talking about a remarkable ability of man to assimilate knowledge, Joe, and to utilize it in producing yet more knowledge, as well as systems and products and all kinds of variety of complex required.
Right. Falsehood can never produce knowledge that continues. Only the truth, right, can produce knowledge that continues.
Right. So, unthinking atoms, if you go back to what evolution is, you know, it's just, well, you know, I sat there and I thought to myself that how all of creation, and I was listening to, I'm trying to think of his name, the guy that was on, they used to put on all over, the best known evolutionist. He talked through his very nasal. He talked through his nose.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, Ken Ham was a creationist. This guy was an evolutionist. And anyhow, I remember him one time saying how 20 billion years ago there was nothing. There was no you, there was no me. And he said there was a chiasmatic explosion, and out of that chiasmatic explosion, everything that exists came. And then I thought to myself, well, let me see if I've got this right, okay?
Nothing exploded.
So 20 billion years ago, there was nothing, okay?
Right.
And someone who didn't exist, somebody who didn't exist at the time, took an energy force that didn't exist, and they ignited some material that didn't exist. And when that person that didn't exist ignited with the energy force that didn't exist, the material that didn't exist, then out of that, everything that is there became. And
out of chaos came eternal order, right.
Right. And
right.
So,
I've seen chaos. I've never seen it turn into order.
I hear you. And so, anyhow, that's the basis of evolutional theory. I mean, it's just, I don't want to be mean or nasty, but in my opinion, it takes a complete fool to believe in evolution. You'd have to be a complete fool to believe in that. And
even if you took God out of what you just said, something that didn't exist exploded. Something caused that something that didn't exist to explode.
Carl Sagan.
Carl Sagan, you're right. I keep thinking of Bill Nye, the science guy. He was just as dumb. But
yeah, Carl Sagan was the biggie. Yeah. Right. Carl Sagan was this guy, and I'm sitting there and I'm listening to, here's a guy who's a very well-educated, and he's a fool. He's an absolute fool. He says there is no God. Well, the Bible says, God says anyone who doesn't acknowledge my existence got to be a fool, right?
Right.
And God already ruled on that. You'd have to be. I mean, to look around and you see all of creation.
Thinking themselves wise.
Right, and to say, look, all of this creation is nothing but evidence of a creator, and not to acknowledge that, in my opinion, you got to be very, very simple-minded, at least, right?
Right.
Okay, so well, here...
You've drank too much Kool-Aid and taken the narrative.
So he goes on to say, who will rise up for me, verse 16, against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Remember what Isaiah said? Isaiah said, send me, Lord. Choose me,
right.
Send me.
Unless he wants us all to say that, doesn't he?
Well, yeah. He tells us we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves, and that we need to run to the battle. We've been preaching that for 50 years. Run to the battle. Run to the battle. Place up crowns in glory, right?
Right.
He goes on to say, verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee which frameth mischief by law? What was Roe v. Wade, Joe?
Penumbras and pulling things out of thin air to make a truth a lie.
Mischief by law. What does Merrick Garland do? What does Merrick Garland do? Mischief by law.
Law, yeah.
I just heard Chris Ray say...
ignoring the law. He just ignores the law.
I just heard Chris Ray say, well, Antifa is more of an idea than a organization. Really? See, the,
really?
Did you notice, did you see in the past few summers how that idea was burning down buildings? How that idea in New York just got $22,000, 300 of them, from the state for burning down buildings and police cars and rioting and destroying property and hurting people because New York State is such an idiotic, ludicrous state. But
I remember here in St. Louis, the Antifa got upset after they came and did burning and rioting and everything. They got mad because they didn't get paid like they were told. And they started fussing. They were going to tell what was going on, and all of a sudden they got paid.
Yeah, well, the guy that was in charge of paying them, he tried to take off with all the money. Soros, it was George Soros. It was Soros who was paying them all $15 an hour for
or whatever it was. I don't remember now, but it was like, they're not organized. They're just, they have a payroll and a paymaster, but there's no organization there. Yeah, right.
Yeah. Yeah, we can really believe Chris Ray.
From all over the country that they didn't pay for, they didn't have to buy tickets for. I mean, come on.
And so they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and they condemn innocent blood. Boy, if that is not the woke, if that is not the progressives, if that is not the Democrats. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yes, the Lord our God shall cut them off. So we got God's word on that, don't we?
We sure do.
Let's go over
the word that lasts forever.
Let's go over to Exodus chapter 4. Can you do that and read me verses 10 through 17?
10 or 12?
Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17.
Okay. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto my servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who hath made the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou wilt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be spoke as spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, and wherewith thou shalt do signs.
So now, Aaron was a Levite. He was already accepted by the Israelis as a leader, okay, being a Levite now. And so, here now, you remember when Miriam and Aaron decided, maybe it's time for us to take over, so stand down, little brother, to Moses. And do you remember how God dealt with them for doing that? God said...
They weren't happy campers, were they?
Right, no. Remember, Miriam was upset with Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman, a black woman, and she wanted white, so God gave her more white than she ever wanted. She ended up...
Right.
Okay, and so here now... So they decide that they're going to take over, and they're telling Moses, you better listen to us. And then God speaks to them, and he let them know, I'm not very happy with you. You see, I speak to Moses to his face, but you I don't speak to, okay? And so he's telling Moses here that to Aaron, your brother, you're going to be as God. In other words, I'm going to speak directly to you, and you speak to your brother. I'm not going to talk to your brother. You're going to talk to your brother.
You're going to talk to him, but it'll be whatever I say, tell you to say. Be kind of like the son. An example, the father, Jesus said, I say nothing that cometh from the father.
Absolutely. And so.
Can I ask a question here?
Sure.
I've several times, like verse 11, people always wonder how come some child was born deaf or sick or hurt. And I've read that verse, and it upsets people, but verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And I have always said, well, sometimes God does things for his own purpose. We may not understand it, but things happen to serve him, to glorify him. And that was my answer to that verse.
Okay,
am I correct?
Well, there's two points made there. First of all, the point is that these things don't happen by random process, Joe. God is making it very clear that this happens by his direct power. Now, let's just say here that we have people, like we have had, who are dumb or deaf or blind. Now, we've had plenty of them. So how do we deal with them? Are a dumb or a blind person, is that an opportunity for us to show mercy? Is that an opportunity if God puts them in our path, okay, and says, all right, here's this blind person. Now, he may have chosen this blind person, and because God, remember, we all existed in the mind of God before the foundations of the earth. Right. So he knew this person before he even created the earth. So he places that person in our path, and we have the process. We're going to either treat that person with compassion, and God's going to give us an opportunity to place some crowns in heaven by doing that. And then that person, by being having to go through the suffering for the Lord's sake, for God's purpose, having suffered for God's purpose, that person will receive even greater rewards in glory.
Right.
So God's working. Pardon?
I was just going to say, as you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me, Jesus said.
Absolutely. Now, we go back to what was going on here. If God gives you a task, if he says, all right, here's what you're going to do, do you argue with him and say, I can't do that, or do you say, well, if God has given me the task, God's going to provide the means?
Exactly.
And so
I know I kind of tried to argue when God called me to go into the ministry. I argued, but because you can see, I lost.
I think the people that I know in the ministry that are the most ardent, the most faithful, that's what happened. We didn't choose God; he chose us, huh?
Exactly. I had other plans, and at the time I almost a little upset because it's not what I had planned.
Right. Same
he
thing with me.
Me. That's what he had planned, and I was going to do it.
When
and here I am.
Yeah, the same thing with me. When I was a young guy, I'd watched all of them Humphrey Bogart movies. I wanted to be a gangster when I grew up. It didn't work out. But anyhow, that's all right. I'll go with where the Lord leads me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, why don't you read verses 18 through 23?
All right. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
Well, here, when we look at this, let no man deceive himself. If any man amongst you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, when we take a look at the woke folks out there, like Marky Zuckerberg, and remember some years ago, he was the boy genius, and we was talking about Bill Gates, how Bill Gates was a self-made man. But that's not true at all. First of all, Bill Gates is not a scientist. He never was. Number two, he came from a very wealthy family. And three, his father was the president of Planned Predators, okay, and New Margaret Sanger, and here's a guy who again considers himself being intellectual, but he's a fool. He's an absolute fool. The very thought of by Bill Gates of humbling himself in the sight of the Lord, when questioned or asked about God, he laughs, he snickers. It's met with amusement, Joe. Well, what about people like Obama? We were listening today.
I am the one you've been waiting for. I am the one I've been waiting for.
Absolutely. And here, we have a class that's actually supposed to start at 4 o'clock. We got a late start today, but it's a class on modern day Satanism, how Satanism is growing. I mean, it's really growing right now, which is on the timeline. It shows you exactly where we are now in the Bible. And here you had Obama, and Obama was, he was, echoing, saying the same thing over and over, and then they played that in reverse, what they did, and he was saying, worship Satan, which we knew that Obama, of course, Obama was a very, very narcissistic. He was very prideful, and he definitely was an antichrist, and they showed him, Hillary Clinton in this film, the video, where she was having a seance in the White House. In the White House, she was having a seance and doing satanic witchcraft in the White House. And then they went and they showed Oprah. And Oprah was promoting Satanism too. But see, most people don't know this here. But here, when you have these people, where it says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." So, you know, Joe, to show you the wisdom of the wise, we were talking about that. I asked the folks in the church, how many of you know how many genders there are? Everybody in our church understood that there were only two genders. You see, the world don't know that, Joe.
Right. Very intelligent church.
Right. They were talking about how in the weightlifting, the women's weightlifting, how they've allowed the trans things to go in there, and it destroyed it. Their women don't see, because they didn't realize, but we see, we understand that there's a difference between men and women, huh? And
exactly.
When it comes to, right, they can't compete in the same athletic ability. They don't have the same, but see, they don't understand that the world is inside out, upside down, and backwards. See, Joe, we understand why, like Buttigieg, he took maternity leave. We understand, Joe, that men don't have babies.
Yes. Right.
You see, if you're giving birth, Joe, what that means is you're not a man, right?
Exactly.
It's women that give birth, huh? Now, see, we know these things, but the wisdom of the world is foolishness, okay? We understand when they're in Portland, Seattle, and now in Minnesota, where they put Tampax machines in the boys' bathrooms, we understand that boys don't use Tampax, huh?
Exactly. I was in a discussion with some young people, and I used this example. It was a cartoon, but it worked perfect. It was a picture of a white turkey taking a magic marker and putting dots all over his body. And the caption was, "I identify as an endangered spotted owl." And I asked them, "Can this turkey become a spotted owl that's endangered?" They all went, "No." And I said, "What makes you think then that a man can become a woman can become a man, or they could become something neither?" And they all went, "Oh." It was so clear. If you take and use like the turkey to a spotted owl, it's not going to happen. That spotted owl is not going to taste like a turkey on Thanksgiving. Never happened.
It was just a few weeks back where we did that story on that prison inmate that they transferred from the men's prison to a woman's prison because he convinced him he was a woman.
Right.
And so he went in there. He assaulted 4 women, raped 3 of them. Okay. You see.
And got one pregnant, didn't he?
Yeah. But you see, we understand that
a woman can't get another woman pregnant. I understand that. Yeah.
Okay. Right. And so, but again, this is too deep for a liberal. This is way too deep for AOC. It's way over her head. Okay. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read me verses 18 through 23.
18 through 23. We just did that.
Oh. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, since we're that close.
Okay.
And read. Read 6 through 16. Read 6 through 10, and then stop, and we'll pick it up from there.
6 through 10, okay. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Where did you want me to stop?
Stop at verse 10.
Okay. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.
Well, as it is written, that actually comes from, that's a quote from Isaiah 64, verse 4. And Paul interpreted that it means waiteth for him as love, okay, when he's referring to there, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard. I heard Bill Clinton, when he was speaking to a group of college students, totally take this passage out of context. He said, but it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard what we can do, or what has entered into the heart of man, what we, the things which we hath prepared. And so he totally took that out of context. Well, not a good thing to do, okay?
No. God is not usually pleased with taking his word and changing it, especially out of context.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And Paul's saying here, what he's making a point that his teachings are really not his teachings at all, but they're the teachings of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, and yet the deep things are God. So he's saying that what I'm telling you is not my teaching, it's right from the Holy Ghost himself. And so then it goes on to say in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And so here, when we take a look at this, when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in verse 16, let's jump down to verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have what? The mind of Christ. And so,
because we have the indwelling of the Spirit, right? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us. And Jesus said, I am in the Father in me, and I am in you, meaning us, by the Holy Spirit.
So when he goes back to 14, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things. So he's referring to the natural man as the unsaved man, huh?
Right.
Okay. And so, but now, in verse 15, Joey says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Well, wait a minute. I mean, the world's judging us continuously. I mean, the world's always judging us, right?
Right. Well, in their mind, they're judging us, but it's irrelevant to God and our place in heaven and our standing with the Father. It's immaterial to him.
So their judgment is meaningless then?
Right. Mute.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And so when he says that here, that's referring to his humility and his willingness to suffer and die that others might be saved. Is that what he's saying?
That sounds pretty good to me. Sounds real close to hitting the nail on the head.
Well, let's go over, because we're going to finish this.
Love one another as I have loved you comes to mind, too.
I had, when I was at the conference on Friday, I had a lady say to me, you know, when she was worn out. She was working in the pro-life movement, but just working, doing the Lord's work. And she was getting to the point she was very tired and frustrated. She said, what's the sense in it? Why do we keep, why are we even political anymore? Jesus never got involved with politics. Why don't we just, and I've heard this from people that should know better. Why don't we just do what Jesus did? The way he didn't get involved. He just go ahead and be and live the best life you can live, okay? What's the problem with that philosophy there?
Well, Jesus challenged the political world. He challenged the entire world. And the thing is, Satan's used the political arena as a battlefield, and we're told to run the battle. And, you know, like education, you know, Satan's taken over education. It doesn't mean we give up and let Satan educate our children. We're supposed to educate them ourselves in the with the fear of God.
So, in the fifth dispensation period, was it not the purpose of God that Christ should be crucified and raise himself on the third day? Was that not the purpose there?
Yes.
Now, we're not in the fifth dispensation.
To be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
So today, we're not in that. We're in a different dispensation of time. And let's go over to Zechariah chapter, start in chapter 13 and start with verse 8. And read all the way through verse 8 of 14.
Okay, 8 of 14. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God.
So he's talking about one-third of Israel, one-third. They're the yep. They're the sons of Abraham, not the seed of Abraham, but the sons. And they're going to, and when I was in Israel, there was a number of Orthodox Jews that acknowledged Jesus Christ was their Messiah. They were acknowledging the fact that Christ was the Messiah. And so go ahead and pick it up in verse 3, because we're running out of time. Very quickly, okay. Verse 3, go ahead.
Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against these nations, as when he fought in the days of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azale. And ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee.
All right, Joe, just stop. Stop right there, because very quickly, you know, this is where McTurner and I got in that big battle. Remember with the War College and the Pentagon when they put out that paper that Christians should not serve in the military because of this passage. They quoted this passage
right here,
that our loyalty was with Christ and not the world order, not with the new world order or NATO, but our loyalty. Therefore, we should not be serving in the military. But here, he makes a very clear point that when the Lord Jesus returns back to the earth with four categories of saints, the angels, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and the tribulation saints, and we come back to battle. We are going to be fighting against the armies of the world. And very quickly, verse 12, let me read this very quickly. And this shall be the plague wherein the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's exactly what a neutron bomb does, and that's exactly what Russia's talking about using. But we're out of time for tonight. So we got to say, folks, listen, you need to repent and call upon the name of the Lord. And Joe, so as we get to this point every night, I want to thank you for being with me. We want to say good night, right? God bless. And always, always, always
keep
fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 888-SHARE-19. That's 888-SHARE-19. 888-SHARE-19.